morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and basically which would be a passage that would be very easy just to gloss over and skip. There's really, from all of my study, there's no conclusiveness within this passage. No solidarity, really, amongst the Christian church. Let's go ahead and read before I begin, and we'll bring us into context. We did verses 2 and 3 last week, and we'll do verses 4 through 16 this morning. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman. Some translations will read, the man is the head of a wife, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. And every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is woman independent of nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Amen and go home? I mean, well, adding to it is and that's I'll bring up, because we not only add to, but we take away, and we'll kind of discuss some of that today. So let's pray and ask God's guidance. Father, again, we come to you, thanking you for your perfect word. Your word that teaches us and tells us of who you are and how we ought to be. Father, we just ask that you would give your blessing this morning. Lord, as we cover this passage, lead us in the right direction. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did a little bit of research this week. And the fact that across the board, like I've already said, people have come to different conclusions on this matter. And the matter that I'm speaking of, the symptom, is should a woman wear something over her head while she is worshiping God. Now I say that as that's a symptom because the principle is what we talked about last week. The principle and then the symptoms we see in the act of women, the role of women, and then even as we go into the end of chapter 11, how the Lord's Supper is conducted. The principle is found in verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of man, and that man is the head of woman, and that God is the head of Christ. And we went and talked pretty extensively about that last week. Last week is available on sermon audio if you want to go back and listen to that. I'm not going to rehash what we took a good 40 minutes to cover last week. So now we're going to go into the specifics, the how is this showed out. And obviously, as we are in this section of 1 Corinthians where the Corinthians had written Paul and asked him some questions, one of the questions must have been, Paul, our women are amok. What are we to do? And this is where Paul lays out what we have just read. Within the Christian church, this has shown itself in many different ways. Today, you may see Mennonite women wearing a little bonnet, or Amish women who wear bonnets. There are also some other churches that still practice this, both here in the United States, not very few, but over in Europe. And this whole thing comes back to this passage in 1 Corinthians. But what I found pretty interesting was up until the mid to late 1800s, this was a practice for all women. I mean, just say, oh no, think of pictures you've seen of Mrs. Abraham Lincoln. Think of Little House on the Prairie. I mean, that was, you know, and it wasn't the style just for the 1800s. This had carried over and over through the centuries from Paul's writing of this letter to the church at Corinth. Now, how do we handle this? Paul says in verse 4, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Little nuances that come out of this passage would be when young Zach, when he was 13, came into church wearing a baseball cap, and his dad or somebody else sitting behind him would whack him on the back of the head and say, take that hat off. That is where this comes from. You know, we would say, oh, it's just being dishonoring to everybody else to wear a hat. No. It comes out of this passage. So every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Conversely, verse 5, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. What's so difficult about this passage is that really no other place in Scripture are there instances of something that we do outwardly like this to show our obedience. And what I'm going to end up, the conclusion I'm going to come up with is this is a matter of obedience, not of an outward sign. Now, it would be very, very simple had Paul here written and said, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she's the one is the same as a woman whose head is shaved. And this goes for every single woman, not only just in Corinth, but every woman from here on through all eternity until Jesus comes back. That would be the simple solution. I still don't know, even if that was put in written such as that, if it would be something that we would be obedient to today. The roles of men and women have changed abundantly over the last two millennia, and even more so within the last 100 years. We have, in the 60s and 70s, we went through the women's rights movement. Equal rights. Is that a bad thing? No. Is it wrong for a woman who does the exact same job as a man to get paid the exact same wage? No. But I wonder why we've gotten so vastly to the point to where it's necessary for a woman to work as wholeheartedly as she has to today. Women used to be held up as something special. As a man, to our wives, we would hold them up and protect them as something special. Today, they are just the same as us. And you know what? I, as a husband, take my wife very much for granted. But why? Why is this necessary for a woman to be covered and a man to be uncovered? Where does this come from? Well, some would take it back to the Corinthian culture. Some would say that this was prevalent among the Corinthians, and so Paul was speaking mainly just to them. I've read it. Both sides come up. People say, yes, people in Corinth, they wore these little things. Not only the Christian women, but all women did. So, I've come to my own personal conclusion that it was more an aspect of a sign of submission to her husband. Well, then you're putting women as second-class citizens. No, we covered that last week. Go back and listen. That's not what I'm saying. But there is an order of authority that God has placed in this world. Verse 3. Understand that Christ is the head of every man. Now, when we say man here, I mean, many times we use the word man and it's inclusive of mankind. Here, Paul is talking man. Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman, or his wife, some translations would say. And just so we don't go into a whole thing about how this is sexist and everything else, and God is the head of Christ. Jesus Christ, who is God, bows to God the Father. Well, what are these head coverings? What does Paul mean by that? Let's talk about that for a little bit. Verse 7, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman's for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Okay, because this all originated at creation, God set the roles of man and woman. He set them at creation. For this reason, a man and a wife should come together and they become one flesh. Do you see where we're at today? In the roles of men and women, men who fail to stand up to be men, men who fail to stand up and lead in their own homes, women who take that opportunity then to raise up and become the authority. That was the start. To now, do you realize that we are a few years away to where we will not be able to look at people? I will not be able to look at Bubba and say, there's Bubba, a man. I will not be able to look at Tammy and say, there's Tammy, a woman. They're changing things to where I'll have to look at people. And instead of using male and female, boy and girl, it's going to be they. They are this, and they are that. They being singular, they being plural. So we do not have distinctions between male and female. That's where getting away from God's principles have led us. I don't know about you, but that's scary. We have parents now who are raising their children without telling them that they are a boy or a girl. They're not looking at the biological things on their body to determine whether what they are, but they are going to wait until they are of a proper age of knowledge to determine for themselves whether they are a boy or a girl. That's where all this has led us. Because women have left their proper role of women. And guys, I understand, believe me, I of anybody in this room understand how old-fashioned and how much of a dinosaur I sound like today. I realize that. But we are letting society dictate who we are, not the Word of God. God has set up for us instructions on how we are to live and how we are to act. And before we go and we throw all this stuff, well, you chauvinist pig. Verse 11. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to our relationship with God, man is no better than woman. And woman is no better than man. The salvation process is exactly the same for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us need to come to realization, whether male or female, that Jesus Christ is the only way for us to come to God. That it's because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection that we can come to know him. That is the gospel. Male or female, either one, that is our answer for eternity. For as the woman originates from man, so also man has his birth through the woman. We're dependent on each other. Paul is saying there was a time back in history where God created man. And man was alone. All the animals of creation had mates. There was male and female, created he them. But for man, there was not a helpmeet. So God created man, and out of man, as God took Adam's rib and formed a woman, out of man, God created woman. And from that point on, every single man was then created by a woman. Guys, if you think you're so superior to women, remember where you came from. Remember how you got here. It was from a woman. Verse 13, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? See, this doesn't mean a whole lot to us today because we don't think in this kind of a mindset. Just as when Paul spoke of food sacrificed to idols, we don't understand food sacrificed to idols. We do understand smoking and drinking and going to movies and dancing and all of that. We don't understand this whole head covering because it's been so removed from us for so long. Now some would say, as Paul gets in here in verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it's a glory? Some will say, okay, he's not talking about something physical. He's not talking about a little doily or a hat or a kerchief. He's talking about hair. And women's hair, that's the issue. Does not nature itself teach you that a man, it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Well, the world today tells us that's not the case. The world today tells us it's no problem for a woman to have short hair. We don't look at things that way. And I think a little bit of this comes down to how we project ourselves in modesty. I'm going to be transparent here this morning. As a human, as a sinful part of God's creation, my eye has never caught an Amish or a Mennonite woman and my reaction being, she's hot. But when the hair is uncovered, when the hair is flowing loose, a guy's attention is drawn to that. Talk to me after the service if I'm wrong in that. I don't know. But part of this does come down to modesty. I've never seen a woman in a bikini wearing a head covering. Never have. Well, what does that mean? Is he talking hair? Is he talking head coverings? Is he talking a veil? What is Paul talking about? Do you realize that a woman's hair scientifically grows faster than a man's? That the female head of hair lasts longer than a male. Out of the 8 or 9 men we have here this morning, 4 of you don't have a lot up there anymore. But most every woman does. Does not nature itself teach you? And it used to be, as verse 15 says, if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. It used to be that. And we can ask the question, well, how long is long and how short is short? I don't know. Because again, this isn't something that I believe is necessarily outward. But it's first a matter of the heart. I looked up this week, drew pictures. I wanted to see pictures. You know, if I were to ask you who is the most famous bald woman in the world, what would I get? Who? Sinead O'Connor. Okay, she purposely shaves her head for that effect. I Googled her. And where people may say, oh, she's still a beautiful woman, there's pictures of her before she did that with hair. And she was a very beautiful woman. But she did that. She shaved her head as a sign of societal rebellion. To go against the norm of what people said a woman should be. And that was the issue here in Corinth. The women were getting to such a point that they were leaving their natural roles and rebelling against their husbands and ultimately against God. Do you want me today to answer the question for you? Women, should you have something over your head? If that's why you came this morning, I'm not going to answer that. Am I going to go leave this morning and go down to Michael's or Pat Catan's and buy my wife some doilies so she can put them on her head? I'm not going to do that either. I'm telling you, after studying this, personally, I am more inclined that way. Because I find it difficult to read something in Scripture that is pretty clear in what it says and just dismiss it and say, well, that was just cultural. Well, if it was cultural to Corinth, it had a good long run until the late 1800s. I mean, think of the first sign in our society of where we saw and where we can remember women kind of throwing this out and rebelling. And not even all of that, because it still was prevalent even then. But I think of like the 1920s, the late 20s, the roaring 20s. But even then, there's still women who, they look like the little bathing caps. They still covered their heads. Now, if you come next Sunday and you have your head covered, ladies, does that mean that you are more spiritual than everybody else in this room? Absolutely not. And if that's why we're doing it, I would rather you just leave it home on the couch. But how do we come to our obedience towards God? How do we see ourselves as being obedient when we have something this clear and we dismiss it? I mean, guys, one of my favorite pastors, the guy that is number one or two on my list of go-to guys for how I think theologically, dismisses this whole chapter in the outwardness of it as being cultural. If the only thing I do this morning is get you ladies to think of wearing a head covering spiritually, something in your head, then I'll feel like I've succeeded. But I don't have a concrete answer. Paul did not say this is, you know, didn't specifically say this is something for everybody to do all through history. But then in the reading of this, did he need to? A wise man once told me that we try to make too much out of things in the Bible. That the Bible is a very simplistic book. All we really have to do is read it and obey it. I must agree. So where do we stand? I haven't answered all the questions. What is the head covering we're talking? Is it a doily? Is it a hat? Is it the hair? I don't know. I don't care. Where's your heart? Do you have a heart for obedience to not only this, but everything that the Word of God teaches? Do we love strangers? Do we treat strangers properly? Sure. Okay. What about our spouses? What about our family members? Do we treat them with love? Not just, oh, I love you. But is that love that we specify in action and not just a word? Is the love that we have for one another as a church, is that sacrificial? When I go up to Oscar and we're getting ready to say goodbye for the day, and I say, Oscar, I love you. Is that just words? Or is that a true agape type of love? our actions betray or convey who we are. James says that out of the depths of our heart comes bitterness, and that all shows itself out of our mouth. Bad hearts produce bad language. Amen. Do holy lives produce head-covered women? I don't know. You be the judge. But if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, if we have never been saved to begin with, if we have not bowed our knee into a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to come up on this answer on our own and not through the power of He who lives within us. I would love to spend some time today, if you have any questions on where you stand with Jesus Christ. My goal today is not to have this church transformed into a Mennonite congregation. I don't want everybody to go down to Sugar Creek this week and go to an Amish tailor. That's not what I'm advocating. But let's first get it right in our heads. And when we get it right up here, it'll transform itself through the power of the Spirit into how it should show itself out here. Father, I haven't answered a whole lot of questions today. I kind of feel like we're going to be leaving with more questions about this than answers. But Father, still, Your word is clear. It's the simple things. And Lord, how do we answer? You know, even if we decide, say, oh, I'm going to start wearing head coverings. Well, then when? Is it just when we're praying and prophesying? Is it always? Still, more questions than answers. But Father, help us to see how this will lead us into even next week, where we talk about the abuses of the Lord's Supper that the Corinthian church was having. Father, may we live for You in everything we do. May You not be a backpack God. May You not be a God that we take out of our backpack when we need You and put You back when we don't. But Father, may we be the backpack. May we be the one riding on You instead of You riding on us. Grow us in the knowledge and grace of Your word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Stand, please, and turn to page 492.